All right, I want to get into the Word this afternoon, all right, second session. And what I want to speak about is how to experience the mercy of God. Like what Pastor Kingsley shared, and that's very powerful, the concept that Satan wants to broadcast into the earth is the power of God at the expense of God's willingness to use that power. In other words, if you know somebody is all-powerful, but that person is reluctant to use that power, even though he has it, on behalf of people who are desperately in need. I mean, if a vehicle goes on a child, God forbid, and there is somebody there who has the ability with an equipment to lift up that vehicle off that child, and the person is reluctant to do it, you are left with a terrible impression about that person, that even though this person is all-powerful, At the base of this person, that person is wicked. I mean, it would have been better for all of you not to have the power to do it, and so we know we are helpless. But to know that somebody has the capacity and is not willing to do it shows something. And that's why the great teacher F.F. Butler said, appropriating faith doesn't rest on the ability of God, but the willingness of God to do something. And so in order to experience the mercy of God, which is his compassion, all right, there are certain principles I want us just to look at this afternoon. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 19 that I am anointed to preach what he called, verse 19 alone, it says to preach what he called the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus came preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, for us to understand the power of what he was saying, if you look at Isaiah 49, verse 8 and 9, I just want to say it. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Now, if you don't understand what acceptable means, it means that when the time is acceptable, I will hear you. Are you not how people think about it? And in that day, will I help you? So you are left with a big question mark when you are praying as to whether this is the acceptable time of God for this. But the word acceptable in scripture doesn't mean that. And so he came to say, I've come to preach, all right, the acceptable year. So in other words, let's put it this way before we get into it. I've come to preach to you that every time is now acceptable. Remember when Paul came out, he said, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. He said, for he saith, I have heard in a time accepted in the day of salvation, he says, I will help thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. In other words, when is the acceptable time? God says, when Jesus came, Jesus said, it's now, now. All right? So what was he referring to when he said the acceptable year? It was referring to what we call the year of Jubilee. That was what was called the acceptable year, which was the every 50 years. And so he was saying, if you go back to that acceptable year and understand what happened, you will know the blessing of the gospel. In that year, the trumpet was sounded announcing that this is Jubilee. Jubilee was a year of release. Jubilee was a year of restoration. But before Jubilee could start, that acceptable year, where everything was restored, where if you owed anybody money, all right, if you borrowed money on the 49th year, 6 months, you were only in debt for 6 months. All right? So even if you owed anybody, you just had to wait till Jubilee. Everything is what? Canceled. That's why God said, if you know Jubilee is coming and you borrow a person money, don't let any thought enter into your heart that the acceptable is coming. I'm not going to borrow money. I'll wait till the 51st year. Then I'll be able to collect my money within 49 years. So it's called Jubilee, which is the acceptable year of the Lord. So everything, every man's possession was returned back to him. And the trumpet had to be sounded. Now, get this. And it was immediately after the Day of Atonement. So if you look at Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10, so we understand what Jesus was saying. Leviticus 25, verse 8 to 10. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of the years unto the 7 times, 7 years in the space of 7 Sabbath years unto 49 years. Verse 9. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. So the first thing was that it had to be after the Day of Atonement, all the Day of Atonement, after the atonement was offered up, or there was the atonement, then you now did the second step, which was to sound the trumpet. And what was the trumpet about? It was about the blessings of the atonement, that the ransom has now been paid in full for every single person. Therefore, God says, return to every man his possession. So what Jesus came to do was to make an atonement for the sins of every single person. And then what he wants us to do as preachers is to now blow the trumpet, which means let the sound go out into all the earth that Jesus went into the holiest of all and sprinkled his blood upon the seat. And hear this, by the sprinkling of the blood, he turned that seat from a judgment seat to a mercy seat. In other words, understand this. It's very difficult for the African culture to absorb mercy because we like to punish people for wrongdoing. Which means our concept of the spiritual is that you go and meet somebody. Nobody goes to go and meet a witch doctor on how to help bless his colleague. Do you know that? It's how to bring the colleague down and how to get blessed. Nobody goes in and says, I want people inside my office to get promoted. They go in to say, I want to get promoted and I want somebody. So there's this feeling of condemnation and destruction of people. And I've said this repeatedly, it is not a New Testament prayer for your enemy to die. It's not in the New Testament. You can't come out and say that, you know, it was when there was a judgment seat, before you came to sprinkle the blood there, that God said it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that the blood has been sprinkled, he said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. It's an instruction of God, which means that revenge has been taken out, and he's saying that the disposition, all right, is one of mercy. And I'm going somewhere with this. So, having obtained mercy, he said, go out and blow the trumpet. And if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, get this, then people are going to have a problem in appropriating what Jesus did within the veil. Do you get what I'm saying? If the trumpet is not blown properly, and this is what's happening in the body of Christ, which means the sound is not very clear. People don't, all right, they feel that there's duality in the sound. The sound has to be very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all right, and verse 8, we talked about this. For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Next verse. So likewise, except you utter by tongue words that are easy to be understood, who shall know what is spoken? For you shall speak, as it were, it says this, into the air. So what we are doing in Wafbeck here, talking about the power of God's mercy, is to sound the trumpet concerning what the mercy seat now offers to humanity. That everything that we are going to receive proceeds from the throne of grace. And it's based on that work that Jesus did, all right, on this mercy seat. And so what he was announcing is that, look, now, every day is Jubilee. This is what he's saying, that every single day is Jubilee. He says it is no longer somebody stands by the well and says, you know, I've got to wait for the moving of water before I jump in. That is, you don't have to wait every single day now. Jesus is saying is now the Jubilee, which is now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So he says, in an acceptable time, I will hear thee. In the day of salvation, I will help thee. Now put up that scripture, it says this. In the acceptable time, all right, I will hear thee. Sorry, Isaiah 49, 8. It says, in the acceptable time will I hear thee, and in the day of salvation will I do what? Help thee. So he says, I will hear you in the acceptable time. I will help you in the day of salvation. Now look at that scripture with Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:11. Sorry, 4:13. Okay, let's go down to 15. Say, all right, 16, that's it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And the Bible says, find grace to help in a time of need. Now, in the day of salvation, I will help you. So that's grace that you find to help. But in order to find grace to help, you must first of all obtain mercy. Now, anybody who obtains mercy will find grace to help you in a time of need. If you don't find that grace, which is supernatural help, then you should ask yourself, have I obtained this mercy that Jesus has provided for humanity through his atonement? Don't take it for granted. You say, well, no. There is a condition that you must fulfill to obtain mercy. For example, the Bible says, they that behold lying vanities forsake their what? Mercy. In other words, the mercy is there, but they have forsaken that mercy by beholding what the scripture says, lying vanities. Let me give the example here. Let's go back to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, let me show you what we're saying here. Isaiah 49 from verse 10. All right? So it says, in the acceptable time, I will hear thee, in the day of salvation, I will help thee. All right? Now let's go to verse 11. So it goes on. And I will make all thy mountains a way, and thy highways shall be exalted. Verse 12. Behold, this shall come from far. Lo, from the north, from the west, and from the land of Sinai. Okay? All right, let me read it from verse 8. I missed something. Let me read it. So it says, in acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation will I help thee. I will preserve thee and give thee as a covenant to the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, so you'll be able to say to prisoners, go forth. So them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, their pastures shall be in high places. Next verse. They shall not hunger, now look at this, neither shall they thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of the water he shall guide them. Verse 11. I will make all thy mountains a way, thy highways shall be exalted. Verse 12. Behold, they shall come from far, the north from the west, and not of these. Verse 13. Then it says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But hear what this chap said. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Now there was mercy, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God now says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I've engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. Your words are continuously before me. Verse 17, thy children shall make haste. The destroyers that made the way shall go forth. Now, all this will have happened, but because of the refusal of that person to sing and to rejoice, because they judged God's presence by what they were seeing. Do you get what I'm saying here? They miss the mercy of God. So you may not obtain mercy, even though mercy has been provided. Which means that you can look at lying vanities all around you and judge. Look, what God is saying is that no matter the manifestations you have on the outside, your praise life should not improve. You should be praising God today the way you will praise him when everything in your life. Because if you are praising according to sight, do you get what we're saying here? He's saying sing, O heavens, which means you are singing because of a spiritual reality, not because of an improvement in your condition. That's what he's saying here. In other words, he says, though you are still going through temptations, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Which is what causes you. You can't rejoice beyond joy unspeakable, full of glory. You can't go beyond that. But you went into that level of rejoicing before, all right, there was any change in condition. And the truth about the matter is that if you change your praise when there's an improvement in condition, that condition will be taken away from you. Because praising God has to be based on him and not on the external. So if somebody comes and says, I entered into a mood because of the situation in my life, he is forsaking the mercy of God. If somebody else comes into a place and says, this is the condition of my life, but I'm rejoicing with joy unspeakable, that person obtains mercy and finds grace to help. So it's possible for you not to obtain the mercy that God has provided. And when you don't obtain that mercy, then you don't find that grace to help you in that time of need. And the grace is the super, what did Paul call grace? He said, when they saw the grace that was given unto me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. What was the grace? He said, he that walketh mightily in Peter, the same was also effectual in Peter, the same, which means they saw might at work. And when you see might at work, you say, this is nothing else but the grace of God. So the people that obtain mercy find that grace to help, right? So this mercy thing is conditioned. God has provided it, but there's a condition to which you receive it into your life. First thing, therefore, is you don't judge God's faithfulness by what you see. You don't judge God's faithfulness by what is going on around you. If I have a church of 50 people and I'm finding it difficult to praise God, and then tomorrow 1,000 people show up in church, and then I'm singing more than I've ever sung before, I'm in idolatry, not worship. Because what I'm worshiping is numbers and not God. Are you following what I'm saying? I had it on tape. One of the most powerful messages I've ever heard on ministry was Dr. Creflo Dollar, and he was preaching. The 7 tests you must pass. And he talked about a particular test. And he said he was preaching one day, and I've said this before, and it's so true. And you have to pass this test. I mean, there's no mood swings with God. He said he had put out everything, handbills, all of that. They prayed for a meeting, and they were so sure. And he got to the Bible study. They just launched it, and he entered that morning, 9 a.m., and there was nobody there. He said, and it was time for the service. Nobody, including the secretary. No, look, there's a way God breaks you down. All right? Even people that called you last night and said, I will be here, won't come. You understand what I'm saying? He wants you to be delivered from idolatry. He wants to free. Now, you want those things, but he says, I have to free you before I bless you. He said he stood up and started preaching to the empty seats, and he was sharing the word of God. He said he started at the time he was to start, and he kept preaching and teaching. No, now, for you to be teaching nobody, the message you have prepared, are you just, I mean, what would people normally do? You'd be discouraged. Say, let's close this thing, let's go. All right? And then what do you go? You're angry at the people that called you and said they'll be there. If I went for a meeting once, I said, oh boy, there are people here. And the person there said, the host, he said, can you imagine? There were some ministers that said they would come to join me in this place. And he was angry with the minister. I said, but there are people. Why? Leave the ministers that said they'll come and greet you. All right, so you could be angry. But he preached. He said at the end of the message, to nobody, the Holy Spirit spoke. Now that you have preached to empty seats with joy, you will never lack people again. Let me say this. If the externals cause fluctuation in your mood about something, you are not qualified to get that thing. You heard what I said? If there is externals, all right, cause fluctuation in your mood about something, you are not qualified. The only reason why today you say there are people filling this place from morning is because we have in the past gone to preach in places where there were not people and we preached faithfully and got back with thanksgiving. That's the first thing about obtaining mercy. The second thing about obtaining mercy from that mercy seat is found in James chapter 2, from verse 12 to verse 15. And this is why you can't, all right, be judgmental. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. This New Testament. For you shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no what? Mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against what? Judgment. It says, all right, okay, let's go before this to verse 5. Verse 9. Now it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. Verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and shall offend in one point shall be guilty of everything. For he that said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, if thou commit no adultery, and if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. In other words, he's saying that it's either you're on the side of the law or you are on the side of mercy. I want to show something. On the side of the law, if you say and you judge somebody for, let's say, to you, your character may be well developed in terms of being an honest person. All right? Somebody else tells lies. Now, you look at that person and say, you are a total liar. And you condemn that person. Now, please understand what I'm about to show here. Being a liar, but because you don't lie that way. Now, I'm saying that you as a person, you don't lie that way. But you forget that when you check the background of the person. Okay, let me give this example. I agree with him, Rick Warren. Rick Warren said, if the conditions are present, any human being is capable of doing what another human being did. So you look at somebody who is a prostitute. Let's go that far. And say you are a total prostitute. Terrible woman. Doesn't respect her body. Then you go and find out what happened and why did you go into prostitution? She says, I was 17. My mother had cancer. My father was this. We needed money to sustain. I went out to try to look for money. I had a friend. I did not know what she was talking about. She introduced me to this, and I got myself. The reason why she went into prostitution was for the love of trying to save her parents. That means the heart was good. The action that she used was wrong. You look at that person and say, you're a prostitute, you may almost mix that person same. Now, somebody else who isn't in that environment, where if the mother has a problem or the father has a problem, she has cousins, she has aunties, who can create a situation around them to create that cushion effect, looks at that other person and looks down on that person. That's what he's talking about, the two laws. All right? So a person that is compassionate, and that's why, the old evangelicals, they tell this, God does not use a person until you have seen your own weakness. In other words, he allowed Peter to deny him thrice so that Peter will know that anybody that denies him, who says to you, Peter, like you said, I'll be your church member till I die, and walked out. Because he too denied Jesus, and he knows that his heart was good, he will know that person, there is more to it. Are you following what I'm saying here? It doesn't mean that the person is that bad person you thought that person was. It's just that there are certain things that might be fighting within that person that the person has no knowledge of. All right? So, it says this. So, it's just like somebody that says, it's totally wrong, but if a child was exposed to violence in his house and his father was abusive, all right, and that's what you understood about male authority, and he grows up and he begins to show abuse, and you came from a home which was loving and kind, thank God, but don't judge a person. You understand what I'm saying? Because it just might be something that entered into the system of that person when the person was a child that the person knew nothing about. And so what's happening is that they are replaying it. So when you go into that judgment place where you are judging people and say that this person is that, and this person, and you go into that holier than thou, it says it becomes very difficult for you to obtain mercy. Now, just give two reasons and I'll quickly move on. All right? Because that's not who I came. So, one, your refusal to rejoice and praise God and judging him by what is going on the outside. Secondly, by you taking the standard where you judge your own self by your motives and judge other people by their actions. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay. So let's look at this again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul, just to show that it was through mercy, God grace. So he says this, 1 Timothy 1. I thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He hath enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, next thing is grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant, which means those that obtain mercy will get into the place where they find grace to help in a time of need. So let me just share how we get to a point where we receive, all right, the mercy of God into our lives. In other words, to experience that mercy. In James chapter 5, verse 7, just because of time, let me just jump into this. Sorry, could you bring my tab? My tab. Just look at this. Thanks. Sorry, James chapter 4 and verse 5. Now it says, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the who? Humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh. Now remember, he will give grace to the humble. So people that obtain mercy there, also the third thing is that they show humility. And I want to just touch on the kind of humility they show this evening. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, you're double-minded. Now, this is where people have a problem. They say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, this is why people in their theology, and there's no need for you to do violence to the word of God. If you've taken a doctrinal position and you meet with scriptures that contradict it, back off. Don't go around explaining, like, one day I said something, somebody told me, he said, that was, now listen to this, I said, the Bible says, if you humble yourselves and pray. The person said, well, that wasn't written to Christians. That was written to, and he quoted who they wrote it to. I said, well, if we are going to go by what you are saying, then no book is applicable to us in Lagos. For he says, to the saints that are in Ephesus, are you in Ephesus? We can remove ourselves from any scripture. So the saints that are in Rome, are you in Rome? If you want to interpret scriptures that way, we'll be absolved. That God write a letter for us in Lagos to the saints that are in Lagos. Then we calm down. When Lagos doesn't please us, then we say in Igom. That's the way you are interpreting the scripture. All right? To say that, well, it was location bound. I mean, how can God talk and you tell me that it is bound to a location? In that way, then let's go with all of that. Now, instead of you saying your position you took it from a book you read. So instead of holding on to that position, look at what the Word of God says and says, okay, what is the Scripture saying? If it tells us we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and then it says sinners, what are you saying when you say sinners? In fact, just I don't have time to get into it. He said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Which means that if you are walking in the light, you must be receiving cleansing. Cleansing from what? Now, what he's saying is that if you are being cleansed, he said, then you will not consciously do something wrong. But if you now consciously do something wrong, ask for forgiveness. But the reason why we're missing it in the consciously doing wrong is because we're not allowing this cleansing. And the reason why we're not allowing the cleansing is because we are saying that we're already righteous. But the theology does not match actual real time. A person who is heavily involved in domestic violence is saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And I do not. So, okay, what is manifesting? A person who is stealing. So, okay, what is manifesting since you are a new creature? Okay, in that way, every Christian is a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Don't judge marriage by character. Judge by their new creature in Christ and marry. Then you will know that all things are dwelling still. So if that scripture is true, then what we need to do is, how do we walk away around this thing to make it real instead of being hypocrites? And then all we just do, we put their face and everybody say, and people, and I mean, look, let me tell you this. COVID happened. Many people just say they're online. People are tired. People are tired of the funniness in church. So they use COVID as an excuse to say we're online. They are not online. They are saying this organized. Look, my friend, this thing, I've always been looking for a way out. Now that this COVID has happened, maybe we just sit at home. And the people that are doing that are not the fresh born again people. Are people that have been in the faith for years. 20 years, 50 years upward. They are the ones that have experienced and said, look, there's too much contradiction. And so we have to re-examine what we're talking about inside the Word of God. All right? And look at it as what the Scripture is saying. So what's he referring to? Sin in the Bible does not, first of all, mean conduct. The word sin comes from a word which means to miss the mark. In other words, if you are missing the mark in anything, it's the presence of something in you that is actually called sin. It's not that you did something wrong. It's that all have sinned and fallen short. So if you miss the intended mark, so if you come into the year 2022 and you have a goal that you set for yourself, that you're going to get to this particular place, this is where I'm getting to experience God's mercy, and you miss that mark, it is something inside you that is that thing that is called sin there. That's what he's talking about. So he's talking about the cleansing. And most of it, you don't even have any idea what it is. It's not what you know that you are doing wrong. It's what you don't even know that is there. That when God, and that's what God's trouble with Job was. God was talking, Job kept saying, I didn't do anything wrong. God said, okay, Job, for three chapters, God said, I will tell you things you don't know about this earth. He started reeling out for three chapters. At the end of it, Job said, God, you mean you are like this? I heard of thee with the hand of my ear. With my own eyes, now I see thee. I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, we just come out and say, well, you know what? And God is saying, look, I can help you. He didn't say, go and get yourself right. He said, come. I will wash you and make you clean. He's saying there's a provision of the blood to deal with it. He's saying that access doesn't mean you are perfect. It means that in your imperfection, you can walk up to me. What it means is that you can be naked and unashamed, which means you can come in. What the blood gives you is the right to come in whichever way you are. And God says, I will deal with the things that are wrong with you. But to stay out and say that I am right, then what's going to happen? And God told Job, and God said this, Job. He said, Job, or one of them. He said, your wickedness cannot hurt me. It will hurt a man like you. Your righteousness will bless people. In other words, we are not disturbing God, but we are hurting one another with this doctrine. People are making decisions, you are hurting people, everybody's getting hurt by it. He says, because you are not addressing, you are not allowing me to come in to address that stuff that is inside your consciousness. So quickly, let me show this here. So he says this, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. And that pride, that's that pride thing is resisting. We said this yesterday, this overestimation of yourself. He resists that, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil. He says this. He says, sorry. All right. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be torn. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, or humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. So God says, humble yourself, and I will lift you up. Now look at 1 Peter. What 1 Peter says about this. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. So, exaltation is a manifestation of grace, because it says, humble yourself, he will lift you up, for he giveth grace to the humble. So, when you see somebody starting to rise, it means grace is at work in the life of that person. Now, the issue is grace that causes that thing. Suddenly, you just see somebody spring up, and things are happening, is grace. But for that to happen, you must humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he says he will lift you up. If that hand will lift you up, then it meant that that hand at some point wasn't lifting you. That hand was on you, and he says, humble yourself under this hand. If you humble yourself under this hand, I will pick you and I will lift you up. But humble yourself under this hand. This hand is saying that there are still certain things in your system I want to get out. If you allow me, that's what James is talking about. If you allow me to do this, I will lift you up. If you try to lift your own self up and there is no grace, you will be struggling. Are you following what I'm saying here?
Yes, sir.
There has to be grace. When I went on television, all right, somebody came to meet me later on and said, you blew up because you went on television. I said, the day I went on television, there were four preachers that went on television. And one has closed his ministry down. So if it's television, the ministry is gone. You may know who I'm at. Gone. The second one, let me not even say what happened. The third one, maybe the church has grown. If there were 300, maybe there are 500 since 2005. So it is not just what you do. It's whether there is grace to do it. Are you following what I'm saying here? Somebody else can do what you did, but if there is no grace to do it, now, and when there's grace to do it, and I'm going to close this, you'll see what Pastor King said. The grace of God teacheth. That grace will show you what to do. When there's no grace, you will do what others are doing. You are not taught. You know, I learned this from one of the richest men in the world, Elon Musk. He said something. He said, when I want to employ somebody, he said, I always ask them. Tell me this thing and tell me how that thing got done. He said, people take the glory for many things they didn't do. And when a person is taking the glory for what they didn't do, they cannot explain the details of how it happened. He said, so I asked for it. He said, the people that can explain the details were the ones that were actually involved. So when you hear the story of a person, you will know who is fronting and if they will tell you what they did. So he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due season. Now, what's this hand? Quickly, Psalm 32. I And if you understand this, you never lose a battle again. Look at what it says here. Blessed, verse 1, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is that man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was what? Heavy upon me. In other words, you might be in that situation now where God's hand is heavy. When we say it's heavy there, you just feel nothing is happening. He says, look at next thing he says. He says, my moisture is turned to the drought of summer. You are in that space where, you know, it's like dry season. That is the hand of God. All right? That's the season. The hand of God is there. Things are not working out. Look, let me say this. I have had times in my life where I've moved in the Spirit. I always tell people, you can't fake it. When there's a move of the Spirit, you will always, listen, God will always exceed your expectations. When you are in a flow, God will always exceed your expectation. Listen, I've been in flows of the Spirit at times. When I was in school, I wanted to go and invite Archbishop Idausa, I've told you, to. It was a flow. Archbishop Idausa, too. I was just a campus child. I just sat in camera. And what happened? Someone just told me in Medilag there. He said, to see Archbishop Idausa is not hard. If you go to Benin, you just see him. That's all I heard. I just entered, all right, a plane then, and I went to Okada, and I went to, if it was God that saved me, because then I just got to the airport, I just met an old friend. He said, you better stand on the tarmac, because the plane just comes, drops people, and they turn around, and they go. So people enter, because they used to fly almost 8 times to be. So I did that, and I came down. When I got down, I went to the wrong place. They said, no, this is not where his office is, that's where his office is. And I went there. His car was parked outside. It just so happened his car was parked outside. He was there. Well, I went up to see him. Now, I walked up. I've said to him, I don't remember, as a young guy. And people were asking for things. He just came out. He said, I'm leaving. He was going to travel that night. If I was 15 minutes late, I would not have seen Archbishop. He just came out, just said, I'm traveling. All right, everybody come in. And I was scared because I was young by people. Yeah. He just looked. Where is the boy from University of Lagos ahead? Where is that boy? I came out. He said, what do you want from me? I said, I'd say quietly, I want you to come and preach in our campus. He looked at me, preach. He said, when? I said, 3 months time, April. He said, I've been booked for 2 years. He said, I've been booked for 2 years. He called the secretary, he said, but go and check whether you have, what are your dates? I said, 8th to 13th of April. I'll never forget. The secretary took me to office, just opened it. Booked 2 years. Only free time, 8th to 13th of April. They brought it to the Archbishop. The Archbishop turned around and looked at me and said, how many days do you want me for? I was shaking. I said, just one, because the lady told me, said, why don't you ask for two? I said, one is enough. Listen, then we arranged and said he will come and all of that. Then at one point, you know, when he had agreed 4 months, but nothing, so I said, let me go back to Benin. Maybe a month to the meeting, just to make sure we are still good. I entered Okada Air again. Lo and behold, the last person to board was Archbishop. I told the hostess, I want to go and see him. He said, we don't allow. He said, tell him. She went to tell him. He said, tell him to come. He looked at me and said, oh, your meeting. He said, I only have one problem, that I may not be able to make it. I said, what? He told me, he said, this minister has this problem and I have to go to his place to see him. He said, I said, no problem. So I sat down, we got down, Benin. I said, if you are in a flow, you are in a flow. If it is called the unforced rhythms of grace. Listen, when I'm trying to get you into this thing, it's not by suffer head. Look, you just be flowing. I told you the day he was going to, so he told me, he said, before he said, tell me what you believe. And I just knew that he was going to ask. When you are in a flow, the Holy Ghost is there. But that day, he got to the place, and he came out of the plane, and his car was there. And so, of course, I was walking from my economy, just walking to go and meet him in the office. And I saw him standing, looking around. He called people looking around. And I was walking away. I looked back, looked around. And they just pointed, that's him. The men started running. The archbishop said, come and ride with me. I sat with him beside the car. He took me to the office. Next thing, he began to shout, I have a guest here. Tell them to go and prepare. I saw some white folks. I thought it was them. Before we knew what was happening, he called the person. The person said, no, it's not a problem. He said, I'll be there. I'm coming for your meeting. He said, now take him. Back that time, they used to call it Baby Bay. You see, 190 was the new Bay. I sat with him in the car. I was a special guest. They had gone to prepare lunch for me. He told me to sit on his seat. He brought out the rice and he was serving me. I said that when Jesus comes, he serves you. Listen, but you have got to humble yourself. But I was in a situation just before that where I told you I left a campus fellowship. The president had told me, he said, look, my friend, you are going to be the leader. We had teachings for the semester. I had 23 sessions of teaching, more than the president of the fellowship. Of course, I wasn't wise. That got me into trouble. I should have told the president, take everything and just give me one or two. But actually, I was saying, teacher. So before I knew what's happening, I was in trouble. But I left. I told you, I went to Winners Chapel. I was there, and we're going to start Bible school. I went letting the bishop, and I heard God speak to me, go back. Humble yourself under those people. I went back to the place, humbled myself in that fellowship. When I got there the first time, somebody came to meet me. He said, are you a new convert? Because you need to come for believers class. I looked at the chap. But let me tell you something about grace. This same chap, there's no beef, we're friends, called me, said, I'm in this city. If you ever want to open a covenant, I will help you pastor the church. I'm saying that if you do things right, what happened 23 years will still connect in future. You understand this? It looked like humiliation, but I knew that God wanted to remove something from me. So the hand of God, don't think that God's hand only lifts. God's hand keeps you down. Are you following what I'm saying here? There's a day to plant. There's a day to pluck out what is planted. God's hand. And if you are in that state, I want to show you the way out. In other words, the moisture, you are wondering what's going on. Why, God, what is going on here? And God says, my hand, he says, humble yourself under that mighty hand. Right? And so the hand is there. It says, my moisture. Now, you know what it now says? It says, I acknowledged my sin. In other words, it says, there must be something I am missing. This is what the prayer. There is something I am missing. Let me just show you what it tells us. There is something there. All right? Look at Job 34. This is what he's saying. Job 34 from 31 to 33. All right? Surely it's meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. And the Bible says the chastisement of God is grievous. I will offend no more. Now look at what it says. That which I see not, teach thou me. Which means you don't know what is wrong. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. So it's like that person goes to God and says, look, when you are operating in a season of a flow, everything just begins to fall into place. During that same conference, I'm telling you, that same conference, I invited Bishop Edigbo. This, I'm saying as a student too. All the great men of God were coming to the campus. I invited Bishop Edigbo. We were trying to get to go and meet him. There was hold up to Yanopaja. I said, this is finished. This man is not coming. They told me, by the time I got back, he was preaching. They told me, he said, he just got up in his house and said, where are these young guys? One of the parents of the people in the fellowship was an elder in the church. He said, you are going to my son's fellowship. I know the way. Follow me, I'll show you. While we were trying to get there, he drove by himself to the place, carried the microphone and was preaching. I got there at the end. You will know that's a flow. You told somebody you are coming to pick him. You didn't come. And the person by himself gets up. and says, let's go to this place. Let me tell you what happened. He said, God spoke to me in Kaduna. Go and preach there. He drove from Kaduna to Lagos to preach. It's not by lobby. It's called the unforced rhythms of grace. Or a robot struggled with a church for years. There were 200. God told him, he said, listen, I called you to a healing ministry. Because nobody was doing that at that time. So you, if you are called, you just do what everybody's doing. He said, I called you to a healing ministry. He told God, I'm not doing. God said, I called you to a healing ministry. He told God, he said, God, I will print no poster. This is the biggest hall in this town. It seats 1,000 people. If you fill this hall without me doing anything, I will know you sent me. The day he was going to the hall, people were standing outside. Where there is grace, do you get what I'm saying here? Now, how do you get to that grace? When that hand is on you, don't struggle. No, don't say that it's people that are causing. No. God is bigger than everybody. He places his hand on you. He says, I will confess. In other words, show me where I'm missing it. It's not that you are doing something. He says, show me. He says, I acknowledge my iniquity and I confess. For this shall everyone that is what? Godly. Not ungodly. Which means this is a godly person. He that is godly, pray unto thee in a time that no man be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh thee. Thou at my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way that thou shouldest go. In other words, once you pray that and say, God, open my eyes here. There must be something I am not seeing. This is where you humble yourself under his mighty hand. I say this, if there's trouble around me, I don't blame anybody. Can't. There's trouble, I am the cause of this thing. It's inside me. There is something God wants to correct in me. That's why the Bible says, if any man is tempted, let him not say he's tempted of God. You are tempted when you are enticed and drawn away of your own lust. In other words, lust means a diseased condition in your soul, which means there is a condition in your soul that drew you. Someone said, I didn't know that this person was a mean person and all of that. There must have been something that attracted you to the person. Are you from? Some people say, it's a terrible, and this person is terrible. There might be something that attracted you, which means you saw something for your own self. I mean, that's why James was saying, he said, I will say this, I mean, God has corrected me on this. I mean, he says, do not have respect of persons. If somebody comes into your congregation and you say somebody is wearing gay clothing, sit here, you tell the poor man, sit there. The rich man, when he came into your congregation, came to worship God. You, the pastor, caused the problem by telling him to go and sit somewhere and telling the poor man to go and sit somewhere else. Then after you did that, the rich man now realized there's no difference between you and the people he meets in the world. These people are after money. And he says, well, if a tithe of 2 million can get me this seat, then a tithe of 20 million should get me the upper seat. So he begins his business game. Then you come out. Nonsense people. Do they think that they can use money? You started it. They came in innocently. You are the one that started it. But when you are telling the story, nobody will know what was in your own heart. You'll be saying they brought you before the judgment seat. They took me to court. What started the thing is inside your heart. So if you want to deal with issues, you deal with issues from the root cause. And when you go there, God can show you some things in your childhood that look, when you were a child, this happened to you and you have this fear. And based on this fear, this is why you are making these decisions. It could just be that you don't want to do certain things. I mean, I mean, as a person, I've said this before. I used to be shy when I was young. Even when they say you should come and preach, the only thing I would do is preach. You can't catch me doing any other thing. I'm not doing. Until when it came to leadership, God says, look, my friend, you have no choice. In fact, I didn't want to come on TV, all this Instagram. He said, you don't have a choice about this. Sit down, record it, tell the people. Put your name out there. You have got to do it. He said, it's leadership. You have to do it. You can be a good preacher and a bad leader. Are you following me? You have to do it. You can't say, I don't know how to talk. Let somebody else talk. When you tell somebody else to talk that you don't know how to talk, then tomorrow they went to say something you didn't want them to say. You say, well, but God told you to talk. But because you are shy. In school, I remember when first I talked, they laughed at me. And that fear. Nobody knows that, but God knows it. You may not know it, but God knows it. So you go up to him. Let me close here. And humble. And offer this prayer unto God and say, God, that which I see. And that's what Jesus taught. Let's put it up in I think it's Luke chapter 18, when he said two men went to pray. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. I'll close with this. So he says, humble yourself. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and this one is following that law. All right? Now, before I close with this, it says, surely, God says this, the water shall not come near thee. Surely. Look, surely. All right? The waters, if you want to get out of trouble, you find that you are in a situation that, listen, don't ever blame other people for that situation. You want God to deliver you. Don't ever say, all right, that, you know, it's because of these people that, listen, just go to God and tell him, have mercy upon me. There must be something inside me. Kenneth Copeland said they ran into debt and they were having a $1 million deficit every year. His son told him, son-in-law, let's sell off some property. He said, if we sell everything, what will we sell next year? He said, I went into a 30-day fast. In the fast, God told me. He said, 16 years ago, I told you that 10% of the income of this ministry should be given. He said, and you jumped, this is what God told him, you jumped up in prayer without saying you've heard from me, without hearing the latter part. He said, it took 16 years for the devil to catch up with your mistake because you were a heavy giver. But what I was telling you 16 years ago was give it to the poor. You didn't hear that part. Change it and you'll be out. So you can go out and say you have a bad accountant, you have a bad this, you have a bad this. Everybody's all right. But the fact of the matter is you didn't hear God right. So what God does is he opens your soul, opens your life before you and says, this is where the issue is. He shows you this is what you should have done. I said this recently, 3 years ago, I made a decision on something. The body, 3 years, to do something in church. People were applauding me. About 6 weeks ago, I went to read a book. When I read it, I saw that, oh boy, error here. They don't do this like this. And I told God, I said, God, forgive me. But it's not something that is wrong. It is when you are doing deep research, you come to, and when God says, it's now time to cleanse you deeper, he now releases books to you that you haven't seen before, so there is a deeper claim. Do you get what I'm saying? What the blood has done for you is not to tell you that, you know as God knows. What the blood has come to tell you is that anytime anything is wrong, God is not holding anything against you. Go in there and tell him, what's the cause of this thing? And then he will show you. And he says, I will teach you. Once he starts teaching, you will go into the unforced rhythms of grace. Once he begins to open your eyes, you just go into the unforced rhythms of grace. Once he starts teaching, You just go into the unforced rhythms of grace. You may be doing everything right, but there's just one thing that he needs to show you. And when he opens your eyes, you get into that. So let me close with this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not. He was on the other side of the law. Extortioner, unjust, adulterer. Not as this publican, which means I'm not like this person. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. The publican standing afar off will not lift so much his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, I came here to obtain mercy for the areas in which I'm doing things wrong. Every day I pray to God, I have obtained mercy for the things that I'm doing wrong. Every day, which areas again is it that you want to? Because you can come here and say that this is glorious, 9 a.m., place is full of people, but God may have wanted this to be 30 times what it is. God right now may have wanted the conference to be holding in 6 continents of the earth. You don't know that people are applauding you doesn't mean you didn't miss God. But let me tell you what will happen to you. People will rejoice more than you are happy. Do you get what I'm saying? People will be rejoicing. Things are happening, but inside you, where is this joy? Which means that it is only when you are connected and in alignment that there's that release of the kingdom into you. You won't have the peace. It's the hand of God. He's not condemning you. He's not judging you. He's trying to tell you that, look, there is more to this thing than you are dealing with. Let me open your eyes. That's what he's trying to tell. He says, this man, God be merciful to me, which means show mercy to me. Lord, where I'm missing you, just show me mercy. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than another. All right? I mean, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. And everyone that does what? Humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. Remember, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be what? Exalted. This is how you humble yourself. That's that hand is there, Lord, I humble myself under you. You understand this? You may, for cultural reasons, let me just tell you this, you can hold a conference like this, for your personal, what's the word they use in psychology? God may want you to invite somebody, but just because of the way you are wired, you just won't pick up that person in the spirit. If God were to judge you by his standard, it means if you miss the person he wants you to call, that entire thing is sinful. If you want to follow God's standard, that you want to dot the I, that's what he's saying. The entire thing in the eyes of God is not acceptable. But you just may miss the person because, you know, I mean, I said this once when I was, just to make it practical. Somebody came to meet me once in this church, an elderly person. She said, Pastor, I said, what? Say you don't want old people in this church. I said, no, now. What do you mean I don't want old people? I want old people now. Say you don't want old people. Say, Pastor, this was many years ago. You don't want old people. I said, well, I said, no, I want old people now. I say you don't want old people. She left. Then, after some time, I hadn't gone on TV then, elderly people started coming. Then one day I sat down and I said, wait a minute. What this woman said is true. It is subconscious. What had happened was when I was growing up in church, I said, so we had a pastor, he was very respectful to elderly people. And I mean, I've never seen that happen. One day it was after service, we were no more than 100 or 150, and an elderly person came in. They just started coming to church, we were students, and he actually prostrated to greet them. This is a pastor, church member, to show you how disposed he was. So I went. So older people started coming to the church. When I came back from University of Lagos, I didn't see any old person in the church again. Ah, so I called my classmate there. I said, what happened? He said, I'll gist you after. I said, let's hear the word. Gist after. So we took notes. After, what happened? He told the story. The pastor was right. There was a fight where the women tore their clothes. And this is somebody that was a deaconess in the church. You get what I'm saying? So, tore clothes. It was that bad. So they had to suspend today. And the old people took it as disrespect. And all of them left church. I realized he dropped a seed inside me. That come. These old people matter. Just give everybody a chance and be going. That's what that woman saw that she was saying. It was subconscious. It was after old people started coming and I changed something. If I was one elder person that did something and I changed. And I said, this is where this thing came from. All right? So you might be repelling what you want. Okay? You might actually be repelling what you want from the way you have organized it. Your desire is that, but your subconscious programming is pushing away what you want. And when they come close to you, that thing pushes back. And you are wondering what is going on. Now, this is what I'm saying. If you are having any heaviness, if you are not satisfied with the way your life is going, if there's not that unforced rhythm of grace, because when you are in a river with God, God does things, you just open your mouth. He does things, just say, how is this thing happening? All right? Look, we open centers. Somebody that used to be in this church showed me. She called me, she used to be in church in England. She called me, she said, Pastor, I said, what? She said, afterward, and I said, I looked at all those centers. When did it happen? She said, I'm trying to figure out, when did it happen? All right? And the truth about the matter is that, I mean, it's just that it may not sound nice saying it, but I'm more relieved in ministry now than I was before. Because there are some things that happen that is only me that will carry the burden. I found myself comforting pastors now that, you know, it happened. It's almost like, I'm sorry. God will uphold you. I will pray for you. It's almost like, it's not my problem again. It's your problem now. You understand this? I mean, one time they said they caught fire in Yaba. I was in Abuja drinking coffee. They call me, there's fire. I said, so what do you want me to do? Please. There are people there. Tell them that there is the fact. Next thing, they called me. It's over. I said, hey. That's if I was on ground, I would be. After you've run around to cut the fire, then you come to preach. First 5 minutes, you have to first debunk fire from your mindset. So, of course, there are other responsibilities. But when you are now in the office where God wants you to be, there is ease. Do you get what I'm saying there? All right? But if you are not in that, that's why a preacher told me once, he said he took a decision. I mean, I actually don't like the decision he took. But he told me, he said, listen. He said, I believe if I didn't take that decision and make this move, that you people say you don't agree with, maybe my marriage will have been destroyed. Not that the decision had anything to do with marriage. But once you are out of position, the covering is off. Once the covering is off, it shows one way or the other. So how do you get to this mercy here? All right? Go to God in prayer and say, that which I see not, teach thou me. Where I have missed it, all right? I shan't agree. All right? I shan't agree means I will not agree. Aluta continua. This is not. Things don't improve with time. Things improve by truth. He says, if God looks that he's slack concerning his promise, he's not slack. He's saying there's something you need to repent of. Repentance is not a bad word. All right? It simply means you just have to change something about the way you are doing your stuff.
And then you go to him in prayer. And he tells you, look, change this and change this and change that. Never argue. Never try to be right. I preached a message many years ago. You are either right or successful. Choose one. You win the argument or you lose in life. Or you lose the argument and win in life. It is better to win in life than to win arguments. Okay? So you go up to God and he will show. And when he bestows that mercy, you will find grace to help. All right? In a time of need. It was surreal to me. Let me tell you this. You know why? I used to go to Benin. And that's why I could, like Pastor Osai, our Apostle Osai, that said he used to sit here to listen to what book I didn't know. I had no idea. So him, standing here, is grace. The reason is this. The first time I met him physically and shook his hand was 5 minutes before he came to preach. The first time I saw him real life was inside that place before he came here. That I shook him like this. I just got up one day and said, he should come. And I sent Pastor Dele Oshimakin in England. I said, give me his number. He gave me his number and I sent it to him. I said, I need you to come and speak. So for him, let me tell you this. One day, Bishop Oyedepo and Archbishop Edas, about 5:30 a.m. in Benin City, because it was ministers' conference, to come out in the morning. They just stood like this, both of them. And I had a powerful testimony about how I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I was going to go and tell Archbishop Edas. I was standing by himself after some time, alone. And people were coming and he was praying for them. And if I told him this testimony, he would have said, what? About him. And I walked towards him. I, of course, I'll say something, but it's the Holy Ghost. Said, wait until he comes for your meeting and share it. Which meeting do I have? I was nothing. 6 months from that day, he was standing on the pulpit in University of Lagos, saying, 28 years ago, I came here. And I've not been here in the last 28 years. Why did he say, where is that young boy from Unilag? Because Unilag was doing 30th anniversary. They had invited him. So he thought they sent me. So when he said, where is the boy from Unilag? When I got there, I said, the 30th anniversary? I said, how? I said, no, my fellowship. Can you understand going from University of Lagos, Vice Chancellor inviting you for the 30th anniversary, to a small guy saying, my campus fellowship? And he looked at me. He said, fellowship? I said, yes. I said, okay. When do you want me to speak? He said, check. And he agreed. That day I stood up and he was there behind 6 months after. And I said, listen, I want to tell you how I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, listen, he came to Ibadan to have a crusade. My father sent his patients there and I was criticizing him. So I went into the fellowship on campus. I was criticizing him that why should you tell patients to come? Why are people leaving the wards to go for healing and all of that? And as I was already born again. And as I was saying it, the Holy Ghost fell. Till today, nobody prayed for me to be speaking. Nobody laid hands. Nobody prayed. It wasn't altar call. It was Paul's experience. As I was talking, I just felt a warmth enter into me. My body, I didn't see for some time. And I looked. They said, what's the problem? I said, this is what happened. I am coming. This is what happened to me. I left U318 to go to L218. There was a friend of mine. I said, give me the key. He said, what happened? I said, I want to check something. I opened the door, shut the door, stayed on the bed, put a pillow, opened my mouth, tongues came out. That's how I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I gave that story. He was sitting behind me. His feet was going down like this. He was hitting the dirt. Listen, do you know how it felt? For you to walk up to somebody and God says, hold it. There's a better time to tell this story. But it's only repentance that leads you to those experiences. And after some time, those experiences will finish. It's another season of repentance. For any tree, any branch that is fruitful, he purges it to bring forth. If you are stuck It means that there is still some things you need to purge. It's now time for that. You can take photographs, tire, nothing will happen. You can say Pastor Kingsley shares about singles. You two do singles. It will only be you and a couple of people. You will talk about single, single, single. They'll tell you you are the most powerful single minister. We are coming back next week. Only you will be there. Then you know the difference between grace and effort. Do you get what I'm saying? And then you go to a place there of worship. There's a time. This thing we are doing, Wolfbeck as it is, has to change. If you continue doing the way you have been doing it, it will start dying. All right? What God does to you, he gives you the indication first in the spirit before it manifests on the outside. If you don't listen to that, then chastisement on the outside comes. When chastisement on the outside comes, you can choose to print more handbills. Go more on radio. You are wasting your money. It is to go and listen. What says Lord? And then he tells you what the next thing you are supposed to do. And then some people are unable to obey God because people that surround you love the way you are, not the way you should be. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a strong place to navigate out of. All right? Love, that's why true love is always detached. Let me repeat what I'm saying. True love is detached. That somebody is detached doesn't mean they don't love. When I say detached now, there's no controlling element in it. Abraham took Ishmael. It grieved him to tell Ishmael to go. It didn't grieve him to put Isaac on the altar. He was circumcised with Ishmael. By the time he got to Isaac, it was true love. So you can come and surround. All right? So you get to a point where or you surround people, or you can be surrounded by people that love you so much that they won't allow you to go to the cross. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And if people love you so much, they won't go to the cross. I mean, I battled with that. Once somebody came to me and said, this is a problem. I said, that is the hardest thing to navigate in life. I said, because one day when I was trying to navigate many years ago, I said, God, he said, look, my friend, a shell protects the seed. That's what keeps that seed, the shell. But when it's planted, that shell has to go for the life to come out. What protected you can hinder you. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've spoken to somebody in this church. I mean, she was very close to me. I had a disagreement with her husband. She told her husband, bring the phone. She knew what she was doing. She called him and said, Pastor, it is so and so talking to you. Ah! I looked. She said, Pastor, it's me. It's me. I said, I know. But this decision has to be taken. Ah! She looked at me. Pastor, it's me. She said it again. She said it again. Repeated it. I said, I know. All right? I said, I know, but he has to. But, I mean, something happened, I will call them. We visit now, personally. I mean, we really visit and they come and we are very close now. All right? But because they've realized that it's seasons that change. It's not out of, so now you come to understand relationships better. I have to speak in the spirit at this point. So you know how to navigate in relationships better. Because when Jesus, of course, that's why Peter said, Jesus, if you go to the cross, what did Jesus say, Peter? Satan, which means it was demonic. And that's why I'm saying that this thing of sin is not that you told a lie, you didn't tell a lie, you told this, you didn't say this. It's deep. All right? People run into trouble because sometimes you can't say no. You've lost all your money because you can't say no. Why can't you say no? Because you're a person pleaser. Why are you that? Because when you were young, the only way you could get things done was to be saying yes, 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 yes to everybody. you grew up saying yes. Even if you're a woman, you said yes to so many wrong people because you just didn't know how to say no. Now, to say no and not fight, to say no and still be friends, you know it's a skill. I said no, but how are you? What do you want to eat? No. Have a drink? No. No, how British people do. You know, people always feel they can explain to British officers, Nigerians, and get out of it because they are polite. So they are used to abusive relationship with police. So when someone's handcuffing, good morning, how are you? Put your hands behind your back. They think, I will convince him. Yeah, he was saying, sir, he's locking that thing for, listen. But because you are used to, if someone was there, he'll be shouting, go back. You're used to that. So someone that is turning you around and just says, are you sure you need a lawyer? You might need a lawyer in this case. That thing they are saying might be 30 years in prison, but they are saying that, do you need a lawyer? But when you are not accustomed to that kind of behavior, you don't understand the implication of it. That's why the Bible says the heart of man, even you don't understand your heart. Do you get what I'm saying here? But once you are stuck, right? Once you are stuck, just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If you read scripture well, if God doesn't move back a bit, Satan can't stand. It's when he moves back that Satan forwards the affliction. So before you resist the devil, reconcile with God. Do you get what I'm saying here? You understand what I'm saying? That's why he said, cleanse your heart. He said, then resist the devil. But before the devil can come in, it's because he said, I was displeased for a little moment, and you forwarded the affliction. Which means Satan can only forward the affliction because there's an issue with God. He says, now that we're reconciled, he said, if anybody comes to meet you, I didn't send them. No weapons formed or fashioned against you will prosper. That's when those promises. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, and by the power of your spirit, I ask that you establish us in this truth, expand it within our consciousness, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Christ. Amen.